year-old kids before they go. I just do want to put a spotlight, as Tim had said, I want to thank you also for your kind generosity to us and Pastor Appreciation Month. I do want to maybe shine a spotlight on something that isn't so evident or clear all the time, is that our lovely wives work so very hard for you as well. That doesn't get seen so often. But guess what? My wife wakes up at midnight too when the phone rings, and then she's left worrying as I go to the hospital. Or when I come home from a tough meeting, you know, and meeting with people and seeing the heartbreak about what's happening in one of your lives, she joins me in prayer and hoping that God might do a good work in your life. And so so I would like just to showcase that, because I'm thankful for my wife, and I know Tim is thankful for his wife. And so could we just give my wife and Renee a hand clap as well, thanking them for their hard work. Thank you. So our 3- and 4-year-olds may be dismissed to Beginners Church at this time. Parents, you can escort those children out as they go. This is the first Sunday of the month, and so there's some things that we do on the first Sunday of every month. We do communion. We take our Deacon's Fund offering, which we'll do later. And also, the first Sunday of every month, we get our Body Lifeline. That's our newsletter here at First Baptist. And so that's in your mailboxes, if you have a mailbox. There's all kinds of important information on that. Just like I said last week, I was going to highlight the serving group ministry. And so please read that, especially those of you who are newer to First Baptist and you don't quite know what this serving group ministry is that Gloria Everhard shared last week about and I kind of touched on. So read that especially. And then also, there's other important information in there, updates in the senior high, junior high ministries. There's some updates on the building project, as you guys have been interested in knowing about. And so make sure that you are paying attention to that Body Lifeline. If you don't have a mailbox, there are more newsletters out in the foyer here at FBC. And if you'd like a mailbox, just fill out that communication card, indicate that box that you would like to have one, and we'll set you up. So we're glad to do that. Well, why don't we grab our Bibles and get ready to open them up. But before we do, let's ask God to be with us as we look into His Word. Pray with me, please. God in heaven, I pray that You would minister to us. I'm reminded of what the Scriptures say in the Gospels, that when Jesus looked out among the people, he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And that compassion, God led him to teach them. And so, God, may we see the teaching of Your Word, the preaching of Your Word, as Your act of compassion upon us. Because, God, we also confess our wandering ways. We confess our inability to see things clearly. God, we are sorry for the way in which we give in to temptation, to the lusts of our flesh. And so, God, I take Your Word today and every day being taught to me as an act of compassion from You to me. And I pray my brothers and sisters would also see it that way as well. So open up our eyes to see Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I found a research paper this past week when I was preparing for this time in God's Word, entitled Bossiness in Firstborn Girls. I know. Studies out of the Southern California Child Study Center, and so take it for what it's worth, I guess, if it comes from California. But it showed that firstborn children tend to be more bossy than their siblings. I don't think we needed a research project for that, right? But it did go on and say this. I'm going to quote kind of their thesis. It said, girls were significantly more bossy than were boys, and the highest mean or average was observed when firstborn girls were playing with younger girls. So, take it for what it's worth. The study goes on to say that firstborn children are tempted towards bossiness to secure and protect their dominant place within the family. I'm guessing this might provide some interesting conversations over our lunch hour this morning or this day. But I find it interesting that the word we use to describe a child's propensity to be dominant and pushy is bossy, a la acting like a boss. In fact, like any good research paper, it gave some definitions, and it gives a definition of bossy. This is what it said. People are regarded as bossy when they, and now get this, when they adopt the worst qualities of a boss by being dictatorial, high-handed, arrogant, overbearing, domineering, and officious, which is just a fancy way of saying domineering or annoying. I had to look it up. Maybe you would too. In their use of power. So I ask you, why would bosses, managers, supervisors have a reputation like that? Now, it's possible, I suppose, that those under authority are jealous of those in authority, and so just they're kind of poorly characterizing people in positions of authority. That might be true. I also think it might be equally or maybe even more true that authority and power can go to a person's head. I think it can go to anybody's head. I don't think you have to be a boss to kind of have that way when you have power and authority, you know? In fact, I was even warned a little bit about that in coming to a church environment. Sometimes a church, I was taught, is the one place someone can kind of feel in control. You know, they get pushed around at work, maybe they get pushed around at home, and so by God, at least I can come to church and kick a dog here maybe. You know, so power can go to anybody's head. And so think of it, those of you who are in positions of authority and power in your work environments, you spend 40, 50, maybe even 60 hours a week in relationships with other people where you're in a position of authority over them. I think this is what Jesus was getting at when he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus was getting at this ungodly use of authority. He was saying people who don't know God, that's what that word Gentiles means in this context, people who don't know God will use authority and power to be dominant, to unnecessarily be hurtful or pushy, putting people down, elevating their needs at the expense of others. That doesn't always happen, but it's tempting. And when you don't know God, you prize yourself and your own interests more than you do anyone else's. And so when push comes to shove, you're going to use that authority to your advantage. Of course, followers of Jesus are called to a different standard. That's why Jesus says in the very next verse, "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." It shall not be so among you. Think about that phrase. Even if you own your own business, even if you're in upper management, even if you hold supervisory positions and roles, it shall not be so among you. You are not to use power and authority that way. Followers of Jesus are not given authority. In fact, any person is not given authority to lord it over others. In fact, God gives authority so that those who are in authority are to do good to others, to do good to others. So today, we're going to talk and hear about how following Jesus makes a difference in our lives, especially for those of us who are in positions of authority. And as I've been talking about this morning already, when we go to work, some of us are in supervisory, managerial roles. And in those roles, then, we exercise authority over others all week long. And so it would be very good for us to ask, God, how might I, as a new creature in Christ Jesus, use and exercise that authority for the good of other people and for the glory of your great name? And so if you are in that category, if you are a business owner and you supervise people, if you are a manager, if you are a supervisor at work, I pray that you will listen to God's word. If you're not in that role, I still pray you do listen still, Because you're in positions of authority and power maybe in other contexts of your lives. And God, I would think, would say this applies to those contexts as well. So grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. This is the last sermon in this section from verse 18 of chapter 3 all the way down to verse 1 of chapter 4. This is what we've called the household code section in Colossians, where Paul is sharing how Christ Jesus makes a difference in our everyday lives. And now we're finishing up talking about the difference God makes for us who are in positions of authority in our working environment. So Colossians 3, we're going to read the whole section, starting in verse 22, going through chapter 4, verse 1. This is what it says. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Being a supervisor or a manager, business owner, is not an easy job. On the one hand, you have the stress of organizational health and productivity. There are deadlines to meet and goals to achieve. And if you don't hit those deadlines, if you don't accomplish those goals, you don't have to worry about supervising people because there'll be no job to have employees to work in. You won't have anybody to manage. So you have to accomplish your goals. On the other hand, of course, you have a workforce that needs managerial oversight. And this workforce both has professional and personal needs. Professionally, they need to be taught the company culture and company protocol. They need to be adequately trained. They need to be strategically resourced. They need to be sufficiently monitored and encouraged. And then in addition to that, they're real people with real problems, and those real problems seep into their working habits. And so a smart and effective, wise supervisor will recognize and see the impact of a personal life on their employees. Throw on top of all these challenges, governmental regulations and employee morale, effective marketing and public relations, and what you have are a lot of sleepless nights, because that's a lot to manage. And not only does a business owner need to do all of those things well, he or she needs to do them well in harmony together. Like it all needs to fit. It's not an easy job. And so those of you who are under authority, those of you who are not put in those positions, what I would ask you to do is that you would consider that such a task is harder than what it might seem. In that there's more happening that you're not aware of. And that knowledge then and that conviction might lead you to be a little sober and patient with those in authority, and you wouldn't be so critical about maybe some of the mistakes or changes you wish they would make. I think that kind of humility would be good for all of us to have. Now, with that in mind, business owners, managers, supervisors, you still have a job to do. And God has not only equipped you to do the job, he has equipped you to do it well that you might reflect well on Jesus. Like, that can happen. Like, in your working environment, you can reflect well on Jesus by how you manage. And so let's look at what Paul has to say. The command is very easy to see. So masters, or those earthly supervisors, those who are in authority positions here on earth, treat your slaves, and of course we don't have slaves, we have dignified human beings created in the image of God that are under our care. So earthly supervisors, treat those under your care justly and fairly. Treat them justly or fairly. So notice the emphasis from Paul has to do about their treatment. Treatment. How you treat a fellow human being. Paul's command is not about failing to hold employees accountable. Okay? So this is important to understand. Goals need to be pursued. Deadlines should be met. Sometimes we have to hold employees accountable. Paul isn't saying we shouldn't do that. Okay? In fact, you are put in the position to make that happen. Some of you, your sole responsibility is to oversee other people working. And you're failing to do your job if you're not holding people accountable for the work that they've been assigned. And so Paul is not saying don't do that. He's telling you how to do that. He's telling you in what manner you should do that in your treatment of other people. How will you wield your authority? What will guide your decisions? Decisions that will have a significant impact on the company, but also on the lives of the people who are employed there. And what God is saying through Paul is that you should make those decisions with an aim to treat them justly and fairly. Justly and fairly. So let's talk about what that means practically. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What does justly and fairly mean and look like? Well, justly, think of that word justice. Justice is about doing that which is right and good. Think of a judge. And a judge, what does a good judge do? He or she will make a determination on that which is right and good, as hard as it might be in the moment. And so it's right and good, it's just to pay someone what you agree to pay them, and of course it's wrong to withhold their payment. It's right and good to provide working conditions that are safe. It's wrong and unjust to expect employees to work environments that are unsafe. It's right and appropriate to encourage and appreciate and thank hard work, and it's wrong to be harsh and critical and condemning to those who work under you. It's definitely right and just to use authority to do good to others. We talked about that. That's why authority is given to you. And it's wrong to use authority to hurt or to injure others. It's definitely wrong to use authority to promote your interests at the expense of other people's interests. That's wrong. That's unjust. Remember what we just read in Colossians 3, the very last verse in chapter 3? For God will punish the wrongdoer. There is no partiality with God. And so we should not create working environments where there is partiality. Okay? That's what justice means. Acting justly. Doing that which is right according to God's standards. Not even just standards of the good old US of A. No, the standards of God. Because I'm a follower of Him. I belong to His kingdom before here. I'm a citizen of that home more than before I'm a citizen of this country. That's just. Fairly. What's that mean? Fairly. As a kid, I must have said, that's not fair all the time. Because one of the enduring memories I have of my father is him telling me, life's not fair, Brian. So I must have been saying that all the time, because that just rings loud and clear in my mind coming from my dad. Well, whether that's true or not, here we have, in God's word, Paul saying that those who are in authority should be fair to those under authority. Now, that word fair is actually an interesting word. It means equality. It means equity. It's only used three times in the New Testament, once here in Colossians 4, but it's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me tell you what's happening in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is encouraging the church to share their material possessions with the teaching elders of the church, to basically provide financial compensation to these teaching elders so that they can continue to guide their church. And his rationale is really interesting. I'm going to read that for you. I'm going to put it on the, I think it's going to be on the screen for you, but it's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, so think about this, as a matter of fairness, this is why I'm telling you, as a matter of equality. I'm telling you this so that there is equality in your church, he's saying. So then he goes on and says, your abundance, well, abundance of what? Well, abundance of possessions. That your abundance of possessions, I'm thinking he's saying, at the present time should supply their needs. Well, whose needs? Well, those those elders who are teaching you the Word of God, so that their abundance, now what might their abundance be? Well, their abundance of understanding of God's Word, their abundance of understanding of God's gospel, His message of Jesus, so that their abundance may supply your need. And then he says, that there may be fairness or equality. So get that image. So, Corinthian church, you have possessions. Make sure that you're sharing some of those possessions with these teaching elders, because those teaching elders are called to share what they have in abundance, which is God's word, so that there's this equality among you. So that just like the teaching elders have God's word, you have God's word too. That there's this equality. Now, what's interesting about the context here in Colossians chapter 4 is that equity, equality, is the last place you'd expect to see that applied. Masters and slaves. I'm the master, you're the slave, I'm up here, you're down there. But Paul says no. Treat them fairly, equitably. Treat them as an equal, if you will. Now, if we were to bring that then in today's culture, I think that would mean that when we would treat those under our authorities in the ways that we would treat ourselves as much as possible. That you do not see your role, your position as so superior as to create a partial environment where you're treating yourself one way and then others under your authority in another way, where there's this substantial difference. Now, let's just tease this out a little bit. Equality, I would argue, does not mean identical. Okay? Equality does not mean identical. One of the benefits of owning your own business is that you have the freedom from the daily and weekly time constraints of working 9 to 5. That's a blessing. Being fair, being equal, doesn't mean that you afford your employees the same rights that you take yourself in the same way, but it might mean that you recognize that they too have things that come up during the week. They too have needs that are unplanned for, and that you somehow work it out with them in such a way that you afford them opportunities to do that as well. Might not look the same way, but you're treating them in a similar way that you would treat yourself. Or think of pay. Think of the application of pay. Got 20 employees in your business. Everybody's working hard. You exceed company goals. Have a greater percentage of profit. What would it look like to be equal, fair with them? You worked hard this past year. So did they. They contributed to the success of the business. In what way, then, could you then treat them the way you treat yourself? I don't know about numbers. I'm not so concerned about crunching the numbers with you this morning. What I am suggesting to you, though, is that a follower of Jesus is considering more than what those who don't know God do in how they treat those under their authority. They want to treat them justly and fairly. I'll put a bow on this aspect of the sermon. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says, "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets." So I've been managing people here at First Baptist for over 10 years now, and I have guiding principles. I'm a principled man, so I'm guided by principles, and this is one of the passages of Scripture that I use as a principle in guiding how I treat staff at First Baptist Church. And I ask myself, how would I like to be treated if I were in their shoes? How would I like a manager, a supervisor, to attend to me if I was in their position? And that's not an easy thing to do sometimes, you know? So I'm a principled man. I have a high sense of responsibility, not just to you, but to God. God will hold me accountable for what. So there's some times that I don't bend when I think maybe other people would like me to bend. Then there are other times when I'm flexible. I'm maybe more patient than someone would like me to be. Someone would like me to toe the line, you know, make a stand. And I give in. And what I do though is I try to implement this among other principles. I try to hold them into balance, but this is one of them. How would I like someone to treat me if I were in their shoes? Now, so let me ask you, those of you who are managers, supervisors, business owners, how are you doing here? How are you doing here? Would your treatment of those under your care, under your authority, could it be rightly labeled just and fair? If we took a poll of your employees to categorize your treatment of them, how would they describe it? Would they say, you know, I don't always agree with her, but she always does what's right, and she always treats me fairly? Would they say that? I think it's important for us to think about such things, even inquire a little bit from people that we trust. And so I ask those of you who are in positions of authority, do some self-evaluation. Ask yourself, how well am I doing? Ask others. Get the input that you need. Now, do you need some motivation to do this? Well, if you need motivation, Paul is so kind to give us some. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. He says, so treat those under your care with justice and fairness. And then he says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So knowing that you have a master in heaven is meant to impact, it's meant to motivate how you treat others, especially those who are under your authority. There's a great parable, Matthew chapter 18. We won't go into it, but here, the gist of it is this great, awesome, lofty king has a subject who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, to get an idea of what 10,000 talents is, one talent is 20 years' labor. It's a lot. He owes 10,000 talents, a debt he could never repay. But out of mercy and pity, the king forgives the debt. This same man goes out, finds someone who owes him 200 denarii. One denarii is worth one day's labor. So he owes him 200 days' work, three quarters of a year maybe. Rather than showing mercy and pity, he takes him, throws him into prison until he can pay back the debt. Well, the king finds out what happens, is furious, takes that subject, the evil subject who owes 10,000 talents, throws him in prison and says, you will not get out until you can repay your debt. And of course, he never can. What's the big idea? How can you be treated so kindly by God and yet be so harsh with other people? How can you be so treated so graciously, so kindly from your master and then wield your authority in such a harsh way? And so, business owner, manager, let's put this into practice then. Let that be your guide. I really think that's a tangible way you can monitor yourself in the treatment of others. It's a good motivation. Remember God. Consider how he exercises authority over you, and then apply that to your everyday life. Consider his provision and say, okay, then how can I provide for others? Think of his grace towards you and your mistakes, and then try to apply that grace to other people's mistakes. It's a good, helpful way to think about how we should treat others. Now, let me just say this again, because I think it's really important. I don't want you to leave confused or scratching your head a little bit. You're not being mean or ungodly by holding employees accountable. You're not being ungodly even by firing employees. That has to happen sometimes. I know you don't like to do it. I know it's hard. It's not easy. But don't hear God's word this morning and think that you have to now be permissive to lazy, disgruntled, dishonest workers. That's not what this text means. But let the experience and knowledge of God and his gracious authority in your life guide you in how you talk to a lazy employee. Let that guide you in how you listen to a disgruntled worker. Remember God's grace to you and your mistakes as you think about how to move towards other people in their mistakes. Let this motivate you and guide you. Now, I'd love for you to apply this. I'd love for you to apply this. And you know what? I know that sometimes nobody notices. And maybe your employees might not be very appreciative of it. Maybe they've already formed their opinion about you. You know what? Remember that you have a God in heaven who's looking down saying, way to go. You're doing a great job. That's my boy. That's my girl. And that's the one whom you are to please. I pray that the Lord and his word has been a help to you today. Let's close in prayer. And as we close, with the deacons and deaconesses, please come forward for a time around the table today. God in heaven, we are all under your authority. And God, you are gracious and kind with your authority. And I am thankful, God, for that. I pray that you would remind those of us in our positions of authority, whether they're at work environments, whether they're here in the body of Christ, whether they might be in other places, that we would use authority in the way that reflects well on Jesus. And so, God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we gather around the Lord's table,